Testing. Okay. Thank you, Jose and Pam. It's good to see you guys back leading, helping us to lead worship and leading us in worship this morning. I'd like to say good morning to everyone who's here in person and on purpose. Also, everyone on Zoom, I'd like to say good morning and thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. I definitely believe, and I'm encouraged each week that we get together, and especially for those of us in person, to get out of the house and sit here out in the open air space and worship together as family. And certainly those on Zoom, we miss your presence, but we're glad that you are still with us virtually. So if you've been here or if you haven't been here, over the last couple months, we took a walk through the Old Testament, the history of the covenants of God, and we examined and explored the covenants that God made with his people. And then these past 2 weeks directly, including Easter, we saw how all of those Old Testament covenants were leading towards fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And how Jesus became our covenant mediator, our go-between, and how his resurrection, his life, death, and resurrection means new life for everyone who believes. And not just new life, but new life in Christ. What does that mean, new life in Christ? In Christ means to be in fellowship with, to have communion, union with Christ, to know him personally, intimately, and to live in that union within the context of Christian community. And so we want to continue to build on that idea of what does it mean to live this new life that has been secured for us on the cross of Jesus Christ and secured for us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us to now live in light of this new reality, this new life in Christ? And so for the next 12 weeks, stay with us. It's going to be good. We're going to be, our focus is going to be getting to know Christ as recorded in the Gospels. So we'll be walking through different passages of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and examining what they have to say about this man, Jesus Christ. Because we believe here at City Lights that we believe that the joy of faith is knowing Christ. The joy of faith is not everything that we get, not all the benefits we receive, not all the stuff that he gives us, but the joy, the true joy that we experience as a result of our faith is knowing Christ. And so it is then the Christian's delight and duty to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, the aim, the goal is to produce greater trust, deeper fellowship, and more complete obedience to him. And so, again, to help us in this endeavor, we're going to be walking through in the Gospels, and we're going to be taking a look at different encounters with Jesus Christ and people that he was around as recorded, again, with the hopes of us growing in our knowledge of him. And so each encounter hopefully will expand our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Because if we believe that we've experienced this new life in Christ, then it's important for us to know who this Christ is, right? What is he about? And so each encounter that we'll see week after week with Jesus will help us to expand our understanding of him, his attributes, who he is, what makes him him, his values, etc. And then as using those that knowledge of him to guide us as we seek to follow and abide in him as we, the more and more we get a full and complete picture of him. And so that's where we're going for the next 12 weeks. It's like a semester class. So we're going to be studying Jesus 101. But today's passage, as we kick off this new series, today's passage is actually going to be a little bit different from the rest. We're already going off the script, just kidding. Today's passage will be a little bit different because it's not so much an encounter with Jesus and another person like you and I. So we'll see Jesus in Zacchaeus, Jesus in Mary, Jesus and other people in the Bible. But today's passage will highlight Jesus's encounter with the devil and temptation. And as we see Jesus encounter temptation, how he was tempted and how he overcame it, the aim is that by the end of this message, we'd be able to see a little bit more clearly how we can encounter Jesus in our temptation, not him as the tempter, but him present with us in the fight against temptation. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13. The reason we're starting in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, because it kind of sets the stage and gives context for the temptation of Jesus. So if your Bible has headings like mine, you might say, wait, the temptation starts in chapter 4. These verses before that give context and set the stage for it. So here we go. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tries to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending. John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing and resting on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Go figure. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, this is the devil still talking, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test. Do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, or get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we open your word, that you would open your word to us and open us to your word, that we might see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his splendor, and how we might relate to him, how we might relate in this new life that he's given us to the world and to our flesh and to the devil and all the things that we have to struggle with through this life. God, I pray that this morning we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, and we'd be strengthened in our faith and that we would know you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few things about this passage before we get to how we can apply this passage to our own lives. It's an incredible scene, especially that last part of John chapter 3, where we see Jesus going to get baptized by John. Like, I don't have time to go into all of the significance of that, but it's a big deal. But what happens at the baptism is even a greater big deal. It says that as Jesus was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and rested on him in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said, this guy right here, this man before you is he's my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. here we find affirmation, like we find this Trinitarian affirmation of who Jesus is at this baptismal scene. And at this baptismal scene, this is before Jesus launches into public ministry. So at this point, nobody really knows who Jesus is. He's just another dude from Galilee. John has an inkling who he is, because you remember when John was in a baby of his mother and Mary came and she was pregnant and John leaped and was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was like, whoa, there's a baby in that womb. Something's different about him. But other than that, no one knew who Jesus was. He's literally just another dude from Galilee, another dude from Nazarene. And so when this happens, this is like Jesus's introduction to the world. This is his public introduction, his public launch into ministry. And so here in the scene, as he's coming up from baptism, there's this voice, the voice of God the Father, affirming who Jesus is, affirming that he is, in fact, God's Son. And that is confirmed by the presence of the Spirit descending on him. And that's a big deal in those days to be called the Son of God. I mean, in our day and time, everybody's children of God. We just throw that label around willy-nilly. But to those in Jesus's day, that's a big deal to be called the Son of God, because generally the phrase was spoken of about the nation, concerning the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel together corporately were considered known as God's son. This is Israel's my son, whom I delivered out of Egypt. But now here the focus is specifically on one person, Jesus, setting him apart from all others as he shares in both the divine essence and human nature, which we don't have time to get into. But this voice of God and the confirmation of the Spirit was divine affirmation par excellence. There is no higher calling, no higher station for anybody wrapped in flesh than to hear God affirm your identity in him and his pleasure in you. And so these words not only identify who Jesus is, but these words, this is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. These words speak prophetically to how Jesus would live his life on earth as fully God and fully man, and how both are necessary for him to accomplish the salvation of the world. And as we enter into now this temptation between Jesus and the devil, we see that this very affirmation that God the Father gave him at his baptism, that he is God, the Son of God, it is this identity that is challenged, or that the devil challenges throughout the entire temptation scene, this entire time that Jesus is in the wilderness. The devil challenges Jesus to get him to act outside of his identity, to get him to act self-servingly, breaking Trinitarian relations and seeking to incite or create disobedience in the person of Jesus. And you can see this in each temptation. He says Jesus was fasting 40 days, and the assumption is that he didn't drink or eat anything 40 days. Then Matthew records, and he was hungry, rightfully so. So the NIH, National Institutes of Health, suggests that a person can go without food or water probably 8 on the lower end, 8 days, and at the higher end, 21 days. And there have been people who've done longer than that, but generally 8 to 21 days, about 3 weeks, is about the max somebody can go without food or water. Here we find that Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights without taking anything in. And Matthew acutely reminds us that at this point, at the end of this 40 days, Jesus was hungry. And so here it is in Jesus' hunger, in the pangs of hunger, in Jesus' starvation, if we're honest, the devil tempts him. And he says, Jesus, you're hungry, right? Well, if you are the Son of God, notice how he phrases the question, if you are the Son of God. And what did Jesus hear 40 days before? This, you are my son. And what does the devil challenge him with? If you are the Son of God, then make these stones come to bread. Then the second temptation, again, he asks, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple. Again, he challenges his identity. He wants Jesus to act outside of who he is, to go against what, or to challenge or to test what God had already affirmed in him. And then lastly, he says, if you worship me, I will give you all these things. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, here we have to do a little bit of deductive reasoning. If Jesus is the Son of God, and God owns everything in the world, then that means Jesus then is the rightful heir to everything in the world. He, in fact, then owns all of the entire world already. So what the devil is offering to Jesus is something that already belongs to him. But what the devil tries to get Jesus to do is to secure it outside of his identity that has already been affirmed by the Father. This is my beloved son. If you are the Son of God, though. And here we find that many times God's people, the children of God, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, after solemn assurances of his love, one writer says that they're exposed to great temptation. This is a high moment Jesus is coming off of, hearing the pleasure, the voice and pleasure of God at his baptism. And now at his lowest, when he's starving, almost starving to death, is where he's tempted. And the same applies oftentimes in our own lives, that after high mountaintop experiences of God, we are driven away, or we are driven into a period of seemingly silence, a wilderness experience, a dark night of the soul experience. And it is in those low moments where the devil comes and tries to sow seeds of doubt. Yet we see that Jesus Christ was pleased to submit himself, and God was pleased to submit him to this extraordinary interaction with the devil for Jesus's good, for Jesus's glory, and also for our good, because this teaches us that if Satan would launch a full-on assault on the Son of God, who are we to think, and how much more should we be on guard against the schemes of Satan as a result of our salvation and adoption in Christ? Luke records, and also Matthew records, that this temptation happens to Jesus as he is led into the wilderness to fast. He's led into the wilderness to fast by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Luke records that Jesus comes up out of the water and he is full of the Holy Spirit. And full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And so temptation then happens to those who are led by the Spirit. Think it not strange that as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, striving to be obedient, striving to abide in Christ and maintain fellowship and grow deeper and experience this communion in Christ, think it not strange when you find yourself in the midst of a temptation. The encouragement for me here is that temptation, because oftentimes when we experience temptation, we think something is wrong with us. We think the temptation in and of itself is a bad thing. Why am I being tempted right now? What is wrong with me? But this is an encouragement. These details that the gospel writers include show us that even the Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, led, who lived in full obedience to God, was subject to temptation. So how much more we who seek to live our lives full of the Holy Spirit, we should expect temptation as well. And so temptation, when you find yourself tempted, it's not because something's wrong with you. That's just the nature of being human. And that's just the nature of being God's child. And so this teaches us that Jesus was led to be tempted. This also teaches us that God then is sovereign over temptation. This temptation didn't catch God by surprise. It didn't catch Jesus by surprise. God is sovereign. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. It doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't happen merely because the devil wishes to tempt us. One writer says, all things which concern our trial and our temptations are determined and ordered by God. And so if and when we are tempted, we can have the assurance that even though we find ourselves in the clutches of Satan, remember, Satan himself is in the clutches of God. When we find ourselves in the fight against temptation, when we find ourselves in the clutches of Satan, remember, Satan is in the clutches of God, only doing what God has allowed him to do. So fret not at the temptations that come, because God is sovereign over temptation. And so as we see with Jesus, temptation often challenges us at our core, who we are, our identity, and what we believe to be true about God and what we believe to be true about God and the world. And then lastly, we also see that temptation comes in different degrees, some seemingly minor and others full-blown evil. That first temptation, turn stones into bread, like that seems very reasonable. It's very, very, very reasonable that after not eating or drinking anything, that Jesus would be hungry and that he would need to feed himself. And it seems so minor, like, well, I mean, he is hungry and he is God. Like, if he really wanted to, just, all right. Like, he made water come out of the rock in the wilderness for Moses. Like, manna came out of heaven. Quail came out of nowhere. Like, this is what he does. And we would see him later on in his life, he'd take 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed like 20,000 people. Like this, it wasn't a challenge for him to do this, but the subtlety of the temptation in that moment, yes, he needed bread, but what would it cost him to get that bread? And so I want us then to examine this interaction with Jesus and Satan and temptation. And I want us to see how Jesus faced it, the temptation, and how we can learn to fight against temptation ourselves. And so the first thing, if you're keeping notes, I would call these weapons for the fight against temptation. And before I go any further, let me say this. I am not speaking up here as an expert of overcoming temptation every single time. I am not batting 1,000 when it comes to the fight against temptation. And so I'm not here speaking as an expert, but I'm here speaking as one who desperately needs to apply this to my own life. And I hope that's okay with you to learn that I'm not perfect. Now, I don't say that, you know, flippantly, but I do want to be forthright and honest with that regard. So here we go. Weapons for the fight against temptation. Number one, the weapon Jesus uses, we see as we read through this, he uses scripture, the word of God. His main weapon of choice is scripture, the word of God. In defeating or combating each temptation, Christ makes use of the word of God recorded in the scriptures of his day. He didn't have 66 books of the Bible. He only had the Old Testament at his disposal. But he uses the scriptures of his day, and this cannot be overlooked or overstated. Christ didn't get into a debate about his identity. He didn't try to reason with the devil. He didn't try to out-scheme him or to play him or to get into an argument or even get into a physical altercation with him. He chose to make use of what he believes and what I believe is our greatest weapon against temptation, and that is the word of God. In particular, all the passages Jesus used to challenge and overcome the temptation came from the book of Deuteronomy. Go figure. One of the books or that section of the Bible that we often overlook in the Old Testament. It should tell us that if it was good enough for Jesus, probably good enough for us. And it's not a portion of scripture that we should ignore. Jesus, these passages that Jesus used in the Deuteronomy were from the second giving of the law to God's people. In other words, Jesus understood what was expected of him and what God commanded him. Jesus understood that as a son of God and as a member of the covenant community, there were certain expectations on his life of how he ought to have lived. And for us in our day, we don't particularly like a God who demands holiness from us. We don't particularly like a God who expects obedience out of us. But it is in those demands, it is in the law, it is in the command of God that Jesus found refuge. Do you get that? Rather than viewing the law as something restricting him from living his best life and living his life to the fullest, Jesus found safety in the law of God, the demands and commands of God in the fight against temptation. For Jesus, the law was not something that was keeping him from living. It was something that was from keeping him from disobeying God and acting outside of his identity. So then if Jesus used scripture to fight against temptation, how much more should we? The Apostle Paul, in describing the life of Christian warfare against the devil, the world, and the flesh, he calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. When he goes through the armor of God in Ephesians 6, he says, and take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon listed in the armor of God, to be wielded to overcome the warfare we face as believers when we're tempted. And Jesus, and notice what Jesus does. He doesn't even address the if statement. He doesn't even address the question, if you're the Son of God. Jesus only addresses the outcome, the satisfaction of his hunger. Why? Because there's no need to dispute his identity when he's already heard God affirm who he is. And no need to argue with him, no need to argue with people about who you are when God has already declared, this is my son. There's nobody higher than God. If God said it, that settles it. And so he doesn't address this. He only addresses the satisfaction of his hunger. And so he responds in each temptation with the word of God, not just declaring it as if it were some magic spell he could just wave and the devil would automatically leave from him. But Jesus used the scriptures. He declared the scriptures in an act of trusting himself to them, trusting in the divine author of those passages. In this first temptation, Jesus uses a passage that emphasizes the effective power displayed when God speaks. He said, it is not, man does not live by bread alone, declares the Lord, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He uses a passage that emphasizes the effective power displayed when God speaks. It was the word of the Lord that God created everything out of nothing in Genesis 1. It is by that same powerful word of the Lord that upholds all things, according to Hebrews 1:3. The Bible declares that when God sends out his word, it accomplishes the very thing he said, it accomplishes the very thing he sent it to accomplish without hindrance. So then Jesus lets the tempter know, and in the face of temptation, he trusts that when God is ready, that when God was ready, he would send the bread by the voice of his command. Jesus was hungry, but he trusted that if bread was going to come, it was not going to come because Satan told him to do it. It would come because God would will it to be so. The power then lies not in the bread, which would satisfy. But the true power lies in the one who speaks and commands blessing. Therefore, as one Puritan noted, always trust God, but disbelieve the devil, who promotes man's destruction under the disguise of his good and happiness. But there's a warning in this first one. Use scripture for the word of God. Because what do we see in the next temptation? Satan counters God. with scripture. Remember how I said it's not to be used as a magic spell? Because if you think you can just use it as a magic spell and like, take this, Expelliarmus, you know, Ephesians 5:18, like that's not going to work, because Satan knows scripture. And he proves it in this temptation. He knows scriptures and can quote scripture, but he uses it to draw people away from communion with God, while believers use it to draw near to God, to anchor their being in him, to seek aid only from him, to be reminded of his goodness and mercy towards those who belong to him. And here in our passage in verse 6, Matthew chapter 4, as I previously, the devil quotes Psalm 91, 11 through 12. It actually says what the devil says it said. Like, that's actually in your Bible, those words. But Satan, and in a subtle way, abuses and misuses the context and application of that passage. So then it's important that we give ourselves over to the study of scripture, so that as we submit to the Spirit's work in our life, we'll become more and more sensitive to what is true and what is false. What is God's will and what goes against the will of God? And so be careful, because everyone that comes in your face that uses scripture does not have good intentions. This is why it's important for us to be students of the word of God. This doesn't mean you got to go and get a seminary degree. It just means that you need to digest and chew on and meditate on scripture, because if this is true, then we need to be on guard, and we need to have something to draw from to be able to discern what is true and what is false. When you become acquainted with scripture, you'll find that God doesn't bless mess, such as what Satan tried to get Jesus to get himself into. God does not exist for our personal pleasure or agenda. This is what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do in that second temptation, to throw himself down so he could be miraculously saved by angels. He was trying to get Jesus to act self-servingly in such a way that it would put God in a corner, and that God would have to rescue him, because that's what the scripture says. But we do not exist, or God does not exist for us. We exist for God, and therefore we must govern ourselves accordingly, lest we put God to the test and get more than we bargained for. And so it's an understanding of scripture that teaches us that God does not owe us anything. And therefore, it's wicked to presume that God would move on our behalf, that God would bless our mess in such a way when we are out of bounds and out of pocket, when we are outside of his will and not walking in our identity. It's not that bread was bad, but it was bad when it came by disobeying and distrusting God. And Jesus teaches us that we ought rather starve than distrust or disobey God. Could throwing himself off the temple only to be saved be a wow factor to help him build his platform? Probably. Remember, this is the beginning of Jesus' life. Nobody knows who he is except the carpenter's son that they see every year come for the Passover festival with his family, and then they go back to Nazareth and they go back to carpentry. I mean, and the temple complex is a busy place. There's always stuff going on. It's the place where God chose to make his name known. This was the place of worship. So there were always people walking around and always in the vicinity of the temple. So if Jesus were to do this, there would no doubt be a crowd. And if this crowd would see him do this awesome feat, it would no doubt would have increased his fame and notoriety. It would have built and secured a platform for him for his ministry. Maybe he would not have come up against so much opposition if he would have just done this. Could have, probably, but Jesus would not be acting in the power of the Spirit, but in his flesh. And therefore, it would be sin to presume that God owes us anything, that God would bless our mess. And that sin would not even start with the act, but with the unbelief in the heart. Because again, what does Satan question? His identity. If you are the son of God, then tell God to prove it. Throw yourself off and let him catch you. But Jesus does not oblige. And so we find in scripture then our greatest weapon against the word of God. These last two, I'll try to go through as quickly as possible. The second one, alongside of scripture, it's a strong resolve. A strong resolve. And what I mean, in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus tells Satan, you know what? Get behind me. I'm done. We're not going to do this. It's in effect of what we use the phrase today, not today, Satan, not today, not today. This strong resolve to be on guard, to guard against what it is you believe to be true, to guard against your identity affirmed in Christ. It's a resolve to be sober and vigilant, as Peter notes in 1 Peter 4:1 and 1 Peter 5:9. To have a strong resolve to be aware and to recognize that temptations are going to come, but be resolved to fight with everything you have against them. To not just give into temptation because it's presented itself before you. Oh, since it's here, since temptation is knocking, I guess I got to open the door. But a strong resolve to resist the temptation. And obviously a strong resolve by itself is not enough. I've tried to white knuckle my way through fighting temptation many times and failed. So don't think this is you can just pick and choose out of these weapons. These are working in concert with one another. I need the word of God to stand on, to anchor my life in, and I also need a strong personal resolve that I don't want to live my life giving into temptation every time it comes knocking, or any time it comes knocking. So we need to be sober and vigilant, because temptations may come by good or evil in the world. And temptations are tailor-made for each one of us according to our present circumstances and conditions. In this situation, Jesus was hungry, and so the temptation was to satisfy his hunger. But what about those who are not hungry? What about those who are full? To the full, we are tempted to be proud and to forget God. And to the hungry and destitute, we are tempted to distrust God and satisfy our hunger or change our status in life by means outside of the will of God. And so what we find in this episode with Jesus and Satan, that Satan was persistent in his assault against Jesus. He was persistent with the temptation. But you know who else was persistent? Jesus. He was persistent in fighting against the temptation. And I believe for us today that many of us, we give in temptation so easily because we do not build ourselves up in faith. Our resolve is not strong because our love and treasuring of scripture is not strong. And so these things work interdependently. And don't get me wrong, it is 100% the power of God that enables us to overcome temptation. But we are so often weakened by a lack of disciplining our own minds and hearts and bodies, so much so that we quench the power of the Spirit in our own lives. And I pray for all of us today that our resolve would be, because of the new life we have in Christ, we don't have to answer the door of temptation every time it comes knocking. I mean, if you're like me, before my faith became serious, every time temptation came knocking, I didn't even think twice. Matter of fact, I left the door open. Come on, let the welcome mat out, set out a nice charcuterie board. Come on in, enjoy yourself, sit down, stay for a while. But now, because of my new life in Christ, here's the beauty, is that we don't have to give into those temptations. It doesn't mean temptations will cease. They won't go away. This wasn't the first time or the last time Jesus was tempted. But it gives us a new outlook and perspective that we don't have to say yes. And so the last weapon we can use for the fight against temptation is to remember Jesus. Like, I felt it was important to see this encounter with Jesus, because it's one thing to see all the other, you know, happy situations or other situations that are like, seem almost fairy tale like. But this encounter with Jesus is, this probably hits closer to home than any of the encounters. And so it's important for us to see this, to see Jesus in this predicament. And so the third weapon then is the remembrance of Christ. So having the scripture, word of God, a strong resolve, and the remembrance, taking remembrance of Christ with us. God will set Christ before us as a pattern of trust and confidence, that when we address ourselves, when we commit to serving him, we might not fear the temptations of Satan. Why? Because we have an example of overcoming the devil in Christ. And so Jesus makes this promise in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as part of the suffering of this world that we are subjected to, we are exposed to temptations on every side. Yet Christ bids us to look to him as our example and as our help in the time of our need. And so we remember Christ, and we remember that he himself was tempted. And one of the reasons he was tempted is so that he would identify with us in his temptation. He has experienced how strong the assailant, he has experienced how strong the tempter is and how feeble our nature is, how hard a matter it is to withstand when we are so sorely assaulted on every side, one writer notes. And I don't want you to think, again, that this was the only time Jesus' identity was questioned, or that he was tempted, or the only time that he was tempted to operate outside what was the will of God and what was pleasing to God. Even until his final moments on the cross, Satan, through others, tempted him. And we find that same question is posed to Jesus at the cross in his lowest moment. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. That sound familiar? If you are the Son of God, you have the power to do something to alleviate your pain and your suffering. Here's why we should remember Christ, because Christ knows what it feels like to be tempted, even in the lowest moments of life. And because he knows, he identifies with us. He knows not only what it's like to be tempted, but he knows what it's like to be tempted and to successfully overcome it. So we remember that he knows what it feels like, but also remember that he's present with us in our temptation. And because he knows what it feels like, he mercifully and graciously commits himself to our aid in the time of need. I'm hastening to a close, but just hear these last couple of passages. Hebrews 2:18. Because he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He overcame. So then, let us, in light of Jesus, let us approach God's throne of grace, where we will find mercy, confidence, help in our time of need. Not only is Jesus able to help because he knows what it's like to be tempted, but he promises that he will help when we cry out to him. So that's what I mean. Remember Christ. Remember that temptation is something that is common to each of us. And it's not wrong to be tempted. There's nothing wrong with you. And so in that temptation, bring the word of God. Resolve and commit that you do not have to say yes to the temptation. And remember, Christ is present with you as one who knows what it feels like and one who will help you. I hope for someone who may be presently suffering and struggling with temptation, I hope this brings comfort to you. I hope that you're aware of Jesus' presence with you, even in the struggle. And he's there not to condemn you. Jesus is not sitting over in the corner looking at you like, you are just trash. Look at you getting weak. That's not what Jesus does. He's there to help us, to affirm who we are in him, to remind us of our identity, to remind us that the same power that enabled him to overcome temptation is the same power that dwells on the inside of us. Though God may ordain that we be tempted, and he allows it to be so, he at the same time has ordained a way through or a way out of it. No temptation has overtaken any of us except what is common to everybody. And God is faithful that he will not let us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out. What a promise. What comfort available. There's a way out. There's a way to overcome. We have Jesus as our example, Jesus as our guide to make this promise a reality for each of us. And so in those moments when we do fail and when we do give in to temptation, because it's going to happen, I pray that you would remember your adoption, that you would remember who you are in Christ. Remember your baptism where you were identified with Christ and his death and resurrection. Remember that those whom the Lord saves, he keeps. Your failure is not final. Though we stumble, we will not fall away because no one snatches the sheep of Christ from his hands. So when you stumble, confess it. Receive God's forgiveness secured by us through Jesus Christ on the cross and applied to him by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that you recorded this in Scripture, that you might give us a Lord and a Savior who we can identify with and who identifies with us, who knows what it is to face temptation. And God, that you have taught us by his example that we too can overcome. So God, we ask for your help. We ask for your aid. I pray that you would ground us in the truth of your word, that you would strengthen our resolve, and you would have the example and person of Christ ever before, so that when we face temptation, we will not yield to the temptation, but we would yield ourselves over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.